So for those of you that have not been able to be in this series so far, maybe you're missing a session, you can listen to audio for free on our website, cbcbaltimore.com, or through iTunes. You can find us there as well. There's more information available, Facebook, Twitter, and other sources, but you can get caught up on this series. I know that we have a number of people that work on an occasional Sunday. We want to make that available to you. There is a lot of introductory information that you need to help today make sense. And I'm sorry, we just will not have time for me to give you all that information now. That's why the audio is up online. So today we're in Ephesians chapter 4, but I want to start from a passage from chapter 1 to get us started. And it's page number 952 in my Bible. Ephesians. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Get into Ephesians. So let's open with a word of prayer. Just ask God to help us learn from the Word today. Is that okay? Okay, it's a little warm in here, so some of you may need to shell your coat or your sweatshirt, whatever, so you don't fall asleep with my soothing. Okay. God, I thank you for the Bible. I thank you for giving us your word, for giving us help to get closer to you and help in our daily lives. Please open the pages to us today. Open our eyes. Help us to read and understand what we read and help us to see where we can take action and do something about what we're reading. I thank you that you sent the Holy Spirit to guide us in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're calling this series Love in the City for a couple of different reasons. One, the word love is the word that is most used in this letter. And God's kind of love, agape love, is certainly a concept that's foreign to us. And even if you've been a Christian a long time, maybe you've owned a Bible longer than I've been alive, over 40 years, God's kind of love may yet be a foreign concept to you. And it's so easy for us to define love by the way other humans have related to us. But that's not the way God loves us. You see, we can't take the words from this letter out of context. If we take the words out of the letter, we are left with just inspiration and not real impact in our life. Jesus knew we would be alive today and we would need help with love, and that we would need help with love in the city. He knew that every one of us would be asking that question, who am I? Does God love me? What does that mean? He knew that each one of us, even after we came to faith, became a Christian, crossing that line of repentance of sin, turning around, changing our life, accepting God's forgiveness for us, accepting that it's a free gift, that even after that, that we would need help with walking out what that means. Jesus knew. Jesus knew. And when Jesus talked about in John 14 what he was going to do after he ascended, right? He knew he's going to die, be buried, be resurrected, and then ascend to heaven and not just continue. Wouldn't it be cool if Jesus was still walking around today? Right? He knew that he was going to need to ascend to heaven and that we would need help, and so that the Father was going to send the Holy Spirit to help us. Right? Now, I had a great-grandfather who was a Norwegian holiness preacher, and he would say, yeah, I don't care how high you jump in the Spirit as long as when you come down, you walk straight. Another one of my favorites, we say, yeah, Christians are like concrete, they're all mixed up and set in their vase. So, the Holy Spirit is not here just to make me quiver or help my emotions. He is also here to help me in my everyday life. And Jesus said the Holy Spirit would guide us in truth. And so he knew that we would need help. And I think it's easy for us, especially since you probably don't have a friend who's named Jesus, or if so, you probably call him Jesus, to forget that Jesus is the very personal God. Personal, approachable, 100% human, 100% divine, 100% God. But he knew what the human state was. He knew that we would need help. And he knew that the Father was sending the Holy Spirit to give us help. And don't you know that we believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God? That's City Bible Church, right? We believe in the Bible. We want to help you connect with the God of the Bible. It was the Holy Spirit who inspired Paul to write this letter to the believers that lived in the city of Ephesus, because he knew through the Holy Spirit we would need help. Now, we also can't take this out of the context of Paul's relationship with them. Remember, he was in the city for 2 years. He got to know them. They're hanging out multiple times in the week. Their culture was different. We've talked about that. Their face-to-face interaction, right? He didn't have a cell phone to distract him. It's face-to-face interaction. He knows them. He knows their strengths. He knows their weaknesses. He knows their past. And he writes them this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to people that he knew, the people that he loved, because now he's a prisoner of the Roman Empire and he can't come back. And so he writes him a letter. And what's different about this letter from some of the other letters in the Bible is that this letter is not written because of a specific controversy or in reaction to a problem in the church. It's one reason why this letter is so good to help us today pull out of it transferable principles. Like stuff that helps you now, right? Now, they lived an urban life. They were like you. They didn't know the rest of the story. They didn't know how their life was going to end. They had strengths and weaknesses, problems and issues. And so when Paul writes to them and he writes to them about Jesus, it is a personal topic. It's not like, there are some similarities, but what is different in our current day is that we have people that look at the Christian church as a human organization more than a way to grow in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Even the words personal relationship with Jesus Christ have lost their meaning. It's a sermon for another day. Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 4 and 5. Let's just start there today. I'm going to read from the New Living. And I apologize. It looks like we're out of Bibles. If anyone wants to, normally we have extra Bibles there. I apologize. We need to get on the stick with that. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do. It gave him great pleasure. That's how God feels about you. And Paul's writing to Christians in an urban environment where you've got a density of population, a diversity of population, and ethnicity, and education, and economic levels, just like Baltimore. We need to understand how God feels about us and what God's purpose is in his relationship to us. Are you with me? Okay. Now, chapter 4. Now, most of you have heard me talk about this. If we break the letter down, the letter is broken down in halves. The first half, what we now have chapters 1 through 3, is talking about our state of being, who we are. The second half is talking about our responsibility, what we are to do. It's almost like you can take this letter and define it like a verb, right? A state of being and an action. Anyone ever heard someone complain, I don't want to go to church because it's full of hypocrites? Am I the only one that's ever heard that? Okay, good. So, I've been in church and I've been around people that are not in a good state of being. Are you with me? They're not comfortable in their own skin. They're not familiar with what it means that they have been forgiven of their own sin. And so because they're not being Christian, they don't do Christian. Now, they may call themselves a Christian. They might believe, but they haven't grown up yet. But they might even be in positions of authority in the church. And yet what we get is manipulation. What we get is harsh tone. What we get is commandments. What we get is laws and policies and titles and stuff. Now, this church isn't about anarchy, don't get me wrong, right? But you know what I'm talking about. See, when I'm not in a place of my state of being, like in my gut, I realize that I'm forgiven. Hello? And one of the things that we say here all the time is that there's no perfect people allowed in this church. I don't see anybody getting up and leaving. So no perfect people allowed in this church, and nobody walks alone. That's not God's design. If I know that I have been forgiven and I am consciously aware of that on a daily basis, it is easier for me to show love, forgiveness, mercy, help to someone else. Are you with me? You've maybe heard the quote, everyone wants to be president, not everyone wants to do president. Well, I think it's almost the reverse with Christianity. A lot of people want to do Christian, and a lot of people don't want to be Christian. Because that means I humble myself to receive forgiveness, even though it is from the living God, the one and only true living God, who created the world, who gives you breath. It is still, I humble myself to admit that I'm a mess, and that my sin separates me from Him, and that I need forgiveness, and that He did not send Jesus because of any good I have done. Hello? So that's what we've read about in the first three chapters. That's what I've got to receive His great love for me. This, where we're going to start in verse 1, you're going to call me crazy, but we're going to get through this whole chapter today. This is the hinge. This is so critical. These first three verses are going to spend a chunk of time on. This is the hinge in the letter. But if you don't understand the context, if you take it out of His personal relationship with them, His love for them that He proved with actions, with listening to them, with leading them to Jesus, with leading them to life change. Real, powerful, amazing life transformation. Read about what happened in the city in Acts chapter 18, 19, and 20. You're talking about people that He has a relationship with that He spent the first half of the letter talking about your state of being. Which is where we get that. Oh, that all of you would know, would come to know, would experience how wide, how deep is the love of God for you. So this is the hinge. You can't take it out of context. And with what He says about husbands and wives in chapter 5 and children and parents in chapter 6, you can't pull this out of context. The Bible is dangerous when it's out of context. You can't do before you be. Some of us, I'm not going to go to church until I got my together. Hello? Real world, right? I got to get my stuff together before I can come in because I got to get right before I can be around those people and I know I want to get better. So we're trying to fix ourselves and that's out of order. As long as we quote my friend Judah Smith, as long as we come to Jesus to improve portions of our life, we miss out on the fact that that's not why He came. He came to give us an entirely new life. To replace what you are trying to fix. I have to humbly come and receive His grace and go through the whole first half of the letter before I can get to this part. Are you with me? It's really, really important that you get this. Okay, chapter 4, verse 1, let's go. Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Now, honestly, we probably could spend 4 weeks just on these three verses, but let's spend just a few minutes. Now, your translation may not say lead a life worthy of your calling. It may say walk worthy or suitable. Well, let's break it down just a little bit real quick first. Mama always said, you can tell a lot about a person by the kind of shoes they wear. Walk worthy. Paul writes to, and he was a pastor, right? He writes to his friends, to the people that he cares about, to his people that he loves. How are you walking? How are you leading your life? Are you walking in a way that's suitable to your calling? Now, we don't really get what he says with calling here. In his language, he's implying a new relationship. Walk worthy of your calling is not like that, you know that curse word potential? Anyone ever, am I the only one that ever had people say that about, you have such great potential. Oh yeah, you know, right? That's not what he's saying to them when he says this. In his language, he's using language that implies a new relationship between them and Jesus that leads to a point of Jesus, language literally is urgently inviting them to a responsibility of a new task. So a new relationship where Jesus is urgently inviting them to responsibility of a particular task. How do you walk? And people got to walk. You know, you see someone walking from a distance and there's a swagger. There's a, you know, you can tell a Marine, because a Marine will walk different than an Army. No offense to anyone in the Army. No, I just play. Good to see you, Chris. He's going to take that home and post it on Facebook. I'm going to get flamed on Facebook all day. People walk different, right? You can have a walk, and a walk will say a lot about who you are. You see this bench in the picture from the Forrest Gump movie? I got to sit on that bench. I got to know a guy who was a carpenter for 20 years at Paramount Movie Studios, and he took me, and we got this kind of VIP tour, and I went and sat on that bench and started doing my Forrest Gump, and the person giving me the tour was cracking up. She said, no one else she's ever given a tour to her has done that. I was like, come on, how easy? So, how you walk is important. I know it's hard. We talk a lot about grace in the first half of this letter, talking about God's grace for us, and yet we know that we're called to live better than we are. And we have to try to resist this temptation to make walking with Jesus about a to-do list, a to-do and not to-do, and about legalism, and about manipulation, and about outside control, when what we read in the Bible and what we read in the first half of this letter is that God really wants it to be change that starts on the inside and works its way out. But it's hard for us, especially in our Western mindset, to really, I want A, B, C, D, E, F, G. If I do this, then that happens. And that's our approach to God. But guess what? That don't work. You can't do until you be. Hello? So this hinge, when he says, walk worthy, he's not cursing them with, you have such great potential, I sure wish you would start acting like it. That is not what is being said. And you make a mistake today if that's what you pull from the scripture. When I take a transferable principle, I cannot take it out of the context of their personal relationship. And so as your pastor today, what I say to you is that I love you. I see the promise of God in you. I see the image of God imprinted upon your individual spirits, and that it is, yes, time to walk worthy, to lead a life that is suitable to the spiritual reality that you have been called by the living God. You're not just so-and-so from such-and-such neighborhood, from such-and-such parents. That is not all that defines you. Your sexuality is not all that defines you. Your job is not all that defines you. Your past is not all that defines you. God is who defines you. I can come to a place of repentance of sin, life change, and have a love response, and this call to walk worthy be something that brings me freedom. Be something that is exciting. Be something that is good news. Be something that I've got an opportunity to walk different. To be who God wants me to be. Now, you know, Rebecca and I came here from Portland, Oregon, right? August 2010. One thing that's nice about moving to a new city, which many of you have, is that you have an opportunity to be new. To not be defined by who you once were. Right? There's a lot of advantages to staying in your hometown. But a disadvantage is, you know, I had an uncle who came and visited here and he said, you know, Ben, you have grown up so much and sometimes I have to shift in my brain that you are not 12 anymore. He's like, I'm just being honest. You know, he's a career bricklayer. He's just, you know, cutting me straight. God is giving us an opportunity to be new, to walk worthy of our calling. To walk different because we are called by God, which means the living God, the God who created the world, can enable you, right? Can give you the strength, can give you what you need to walk worthy. Now, always be humble and gentle. You know, humble, it can also be described as modest, gentle, patient, calm. Now, we can't take advice for husband and wives in chapter 5 out of the context of this. Don't you know that it's easier for a wife to relate to her husband in a God-honoring way if he is always humble and gentle? Hello? And the same thing in chapter 6 when he talks about the relationship between employers and employees. Easier for the employee to work in such a way when the employer knows what it means to be humble and gentle? Hello? Right? This stuff applies. It works. It's not just ooey gooey. Sit down and think about it. Right? This makes a difference on Monday. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your agape. Not because of your phileo, not because of your camaraderie, your good, healthy affinity for each other, not because of your eros, your internal love that wants to get something out of them, but because of your love, the love that God loved you with, that God gave you, which is a sacrificial, long-standing, committed love for each other. He knew we would need help in the context of a church, a group of people that are making a decision to do life together. He knew that we would need help. And so when he makes this statement of walk worthy, always be humble, always be patient, make room for each other's allowances, and make every effort to keep the peace. He knew that these were hard words. That this is not an easy ask. He knew that this is challenging, which is why he wrote the first half of the letter. Because when we make an effort to do this out of our own strength, we will always fail. If I am, how do we do this? Let's put some teeth to this, right? How on earth do you do this? Well, our big three, connect, grow, share, let's walk through it just real quick. How am I ever going to always be humble and always be gentle? That ain't me. How am I going to do that? Well, number one, I got to connect with the God of the Bible. I'm going to have a life-changing, personal salvation experience with the living Savior. I've got to have a point of connection, which was referred to often in the first half of the letter. I've got to connect with God, and then I've got to grow. I can't be like the average male who stops maturing at some point in junior high. I've got to continue to grow up. I've got to not be a spiritual baby. I've got to, and how does that work? Well, I've got to be continually connected with Jesus. You know that praying every day, reading your Bible every day, is not about you checking off a box for Jesus. Well, you're having a personal connection with the one person that really can make this possible for you. And if I am constantly in connection with Him, then I am reminded of what I have been forgiven of, and I am reminded that my place is in heaven, and I am reminded that all this stuff that I'm fussing about is temporary. Well, that makes changing and growing up spiritually a whole lot easier. Now, the other thing that is a part of God's vision for us in the context of the local church that He's writing about is this community, is this fellowship, is you having people in your life that are for you. How would your life be different if you had three people in your life who loved you the way 1 Corinthians 13 says? How would your life be different if you had three people that were involved in your life, calling you, texting you, involved, knowing what's going on in your life, knowing the things that stink about your house, your neighborhood, your job, whatever it is, the challenges that you face. You had three people in your life that knew you, that know your weaknesses, that know your drama, that know your junk, and still are for you. Hello? That still believe the best about you. You may have hurt them before, but they forgive you. They are for you. How would your life be different if you had three people in your life who believed the best for you, who were for you, who were encouraging you, who when you drop a bomb, who when you make mistakes, are there for you and can, with their eyes, look at you and say, you know what? This is not that bad. Look at how you've changed. You wouldn't have done it that way last year. Guess what? You can't have that benefit in your life if you're living an isolated, private life. Oh yeah, I'm going there. In America, we have come to believe that life should be alone. Now, I've got Scandinavian and Native American roots. There's no one that does alone life better than Scandinavians. We don't talk about our emotions. We don't have emotions. Right? The alone life is not the Bible Jesus life. When I live open, when I live in community, when I am honest about my stuff, when I have, and I'm not talking about 20 people. Let's try three. Maybe we need to start with one. But if I have three people in my life, and I don't mean you got to go through your whole history, but you're just not fake when you're with them. You be yourself and you live life together. You do stuff. Happy birthday, Melinda. Joe and Anna, Steve and Melinda, I'm going to just embarrass you for a quick second, enjoyed medieval times last night for Melinda's birthday. When you have friends that do crazy fun stuff together, you share life together, you grow in relationship together. Have you ever had somebody that you met and the first time you met, they paid you a compliment? He said, what's wrong with you? What do you want from me? Right? Now, when someone has known you for a long time and they still pay you a compliment, does it mean a little more? And the closer, you know, y'all can say whatever you want about my sermon today, but if my wife says something, it's like, whoa, I'm listening. We all need people in our life that are in relationship long enough that when they pay us a compliment, it stinking matters. Right? There's a strength to relationship. Now, yeah, I know what it's like to be insecure and to be afraid and be like, you know what? I know being open and going to small group, someone else's house, it's just scary. What if it's weird? I don't ever want to go back and I don't like their food. I don't like the way they smell. I want to live life like that. Listen, the reason that we gather for weekend worship on the weekends and in homes for life groups is because that's what's in the Bible. And life that is in community, in this connect, grow, share, is God's purpose. It is how I have a better shot to grow up. When I have three people in my life that are in my life that are for me, even though they know me, I have a better shot at being encouraged that when I feel like I messed up, they're there for me to say, yeah, that was bad, but it wasn't as bad, and look at how you've changed since back then, and here, let me help you fix it. Hello? Does that sound good? Would any of you like that? Okay. Oh, that's good, Chris. I appreciate your honesty even after I gave you a hard time. Would any of you like that? Three people in your life? Come on, you can raise your hands. Anybody? You want three people? Now look around the room. There's more than three people in this room. Get to know each other. Come on. So there, this is a part of God's. Now, share. If I am sharing my life, and if I am sharing the love of Jesus, and I am sharing my story, repeating God's grace for me, and look, I was forgiven of this and that, and this is how my life was changed by my relationship with Jesus, then I'm in a cycle that is a life-giving cycle as opposed to a drag. Are you with me? So this challenge of these first three verses, oh boy, is possible to be humble, to be gentle, to always make every effort for peace. That's possible if I live in a God kind of connect, grow, share. Are you with me? Okay, let's speed through this. I'm sorry, I really felt that was important. Verse 4. For there is one body and one spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father, who is over all and in all and living through all. However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Notice that it says he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended. The same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. Yeah, it's all about Jesus. Now, very quickly, this passage, what he's trying to say is God connects with us all as a group, and God connects with each one of us as an individual. That's what he's saying. Verse 11, now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. Now, we don't have time to develop this. A lot of strong beliefs about this passage, but what I want you to notice is that the job of the people with these gifts, and I'm sorry, let me back up. There is a functional difference in the Bible between a gift and the office. There are a lot of people that have multiple gifts or one gift, a gift that they function in occasionally, and then there are people that function in the office of the gift. Now, I'm functioning in the office of a shepherd, a pastor, and teacher, okay? But I have other gifts as well that I function in at times. Now, so there is a difference. But what is the purpose? The purpose is so that I serve you by equipping you, enabling you, putting tools in your hands for you to do what? Bueller? No, my job in that gift is to equip God's people to do what? The work of the ministry. When did we get a professional ministry philosophy? That is wrong. Every believer has the responsibility to do the work of the ministry. The purpose of the gifts is to equip you, put tools in your hands so that you can do the work of the ministry. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way, more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body and the church. He makes the whole body to fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Note that speak the truth in love is not about a Christian airing of grievances. It's not permission for you to body slam somebody else verbally. It is so that you can speak the truth, the Logos, the living word, the Jesus. It is so that you can speak truth about Jesus in love when people are throwing about crazy ideas. We take it out of context, and it's dangerous. Verse 17, with the Lord's authority, I say this. Pay attention. Live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. Now, we've talked about this already in the past, but let's just, anyone know anyone that's ever living like that? Anyone have a job? Anyone go to school? Right? I mean, this is relevant to your life. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Now listen, this is him going back to what I was saying earlier. You can't take it out of the context of their personal relationship. He's calling them to live better, but he's saying, why? Because that isn't what you learned about Jesus. Since you've heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Who's he talking to? Christians in the church. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work, then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear him. Verse 31, real quick, and then I'll go back. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Now, he's talking about the way you live, right? He's talking about the way that you live. And he's saying, put off and then put on, right? Get rid of, throw off. It's a violent thing that he's saying about your old life. Anyone ever have an old way of doing life, right? Throw off, put off your old way of doing life and put on a new way of doing life. The easiest way I can to summarize this is make a decision and take action. Now again, not out of your own strength, not out of the context of what we've already gone through. Personal relationship with Jesus Christ that brings change and the help of the Holy Spirit. That's rich, deep in everything that leads up to this passage. But then there is a moment in time where you as an individual must make a decision, where one day, even read your Bible and what Jesus has to say. Jesus makes it clear, the people who are believers in him, who will go to heaven, will stand before him and give account for what they did with their life after salvation. Do you want to be ashamed that you didn't make a decision and take action to throw off your old life and put on new? That's what he's calling for. Out of love for them. And because he knows them. He knows their junk. He knows their drama. Right? He's saying, come on. Come on. Throw off the old and put on the new. Now, how is this possible? Connect, grow, share. He knows that they are, he's not just sending a harsh letter from a prison. Oh, Paul, you're bummed out because you're in chains. No. He's sending a letter to them knowing who they are and knowing that they're in covenant relationship with each other and knowing that they have the presence of God, they have salvation, and that they're in functional relationships in each other's homes on a regular basis, encouraging each other, supporting each other, speaking the truth about Jesus, speaking the truth about redemption to build each other up. And in that context, he says, throw off and put on. See, we make a mistake and we try to throw off and put on before we be. before we do that state of being. And when we do it, when we're trying to live a private, isolated life, not in the strength, support that Jesus intended for you. Don't try to throw off and put on by yourself. You will fail. There's freedom in this. Do you hear the good news? There's freedom in this. It's life-giving. And he's talking about the way that you live. Yes, he lists particular sins, but the first verse and the last verse, he's talking about the way you live, the way you walk. Verse 32, let's read it. Instead, this was the first verse my parents ever had me memorize. Be kind to each other. Sorry, I lost my place. I got so excited. Be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. He's talking about the believer's responsibility as an individual and the believer's responsibility as a part of the church. You look around this room, you're going to see people that will hurt you. Look at me. There are people in this room that will hurt you. Paul's realistic. He knows that we need help with love in the city. He knew someday somebody was going to be, ain't no love in the heart, right? He knew that we would need help with love in the city. He knew that we would be in a place of needing to feel encouraged, needing to feel connected, needing to feel like we belong before we could make significant life change. And that in the context of us being together and sharing life together and being open, that there would need to be a sense of safety, a sense of protection, a sense of a safe place for me to grow. And if I know that those three people that are in my life are for me, then it's easier for me to live open when I know that they are going to be kind to me. Tenderhearted, forgive me, just as God through Jesus forgave you. Let's stand and close in prayer. Well, this chapter is rich. Amen? It's rich. It has a lot to say to us. And it has a lot to say that's relevant to our whole life, to our life in the city, to our life in relationship with others, and to our life as it relates to just between us and God. But it is encouraging. It should be freeing. It should be something that lifts you up. And I hope that you are using the Sabbath practice. And that today is a day for you to rest and worship and reflect. And that you'll sit down and that you'll spend time with this. And that before next Sunday, you will have already spent time with chapter 5. That's how we get for best results. It's how we roll the toothpaste tube up from the bottom. Y'all are too serious. God has a for best results in our life. Amen? God has a plan. And it's a plan for you to grow in a way where you are supported, where you are encouraged. And I know it's scary to feel like you're the first person to say, hey, I need someone else in my life. And to live open. I know that it's scary, but if we can come together and really be the church the way Jesus intended, it's possible. It is possible. Amen? Amen. We're going to close in prayer, and if you would like prayer afterwards, you can feel free to come forward to the front. But we also, right outside this door behind me to the right, we'll have something to eat and drink for you to be able to just kind of love on each other, laugh, and enjoy the morning. God, thank you so very much for your living word and for encouragement about how we should live our life and encouragement that we can grow, that growth is really possible. I thank you for it. I thank you for this encouragement, and God, I pray that you would bring change. Lord, we have people in need of healing miracles. We have people in need of jobs. We have people in need of life change. And we certainly have people in need of life shared in real community. I pray that you'd open new doors, that you'd help people today to forge new relationships where they can support each other and do life together. We thank you for it and for your life-changing power that's available through Jesus. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much for coming today. Love you. It's great to see you. We do have a surprise for you next Sunday. You will want to be here.